I'm sorry you're seeing so much of me this morning.
I'm not.
Oh, you dear people. I'll pay you later. Hey, we're beginning a new series this morning in the book of Ecclesiastes. Thank you. And if you have any experience with this book at all, you might be thinking, what a downer. Well, let's find out. Here's my opening question. Do you find yourself on the treadmill of life, exerting energy and work, but going nowhere? Nothing seems to change. And the promise of what you might accomplish, even if you accomplish it, it doesn't fulfill. The toil of life just maintains you enough to repeat it again tomorrow. It's the wash, rinse, repeat cycle of life. And have you asked yourself, what's the point? What's the point? Have you ever asked yourself that? What's the point? Well, if you have, you are in wise company. I mean, Solomon wise. So this week, as we begin plodding through the book of Ecclesiastes, we just first want to know, what does Ecclesiastes mean? The name of the book has its root in the word ekklesia. Do you know what the word ekklesia is? It's the Greek word for assembly. You will hear it actually in reference to the church. But this assembly in the New Testament is used for the church, more so here. It refers to the assembly of Israel. And Ecclesiastes means the speaker to the assembly. Thus, the book opens with the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. And that word, Koheleth, I tried to pronounce it right. It's always one. Thank you. Thank you, Chris. The word Koheleth, the preacher, is the one who calls the people to assemble. So hear the words of the Kohelet, the preacher who calls people to assemble. It is assumed the title referred to Solomon. Solomon was actually the 10th son of David. Did you know that? I didn't. The fourth born by Bathsheba. Solomon received David's kingdom after David passed from life under the sun. After receiving the kingdom of his father David, it was said that Solomon loved the Lord and walked in the statutes of David. This is per 1 Kings 3. And the Lord came to Solomon in a dream and asked Solomon, "What shall I give you?" What did Solomon ask for? I hear you muttering it. Wisdom. Solomon asked for understanding that he may govern the people of the Lord, discern between good and evil, and it pleased the Lord that Solomon asked for understanding. The Lord replied, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, now I do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has ever been before you, and none like you shall ever arise or shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no king shall compare with you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." So he asked for wisdom, And because he asked for wisdom, he got the things that he didn't ask for. Thus, Solomon received great wisdom from the Lord, along with riches, along with honor, along with long life. And it was under Solomon that the nation of Israel was most prosperous, acquiring great wealth, so much so that the queen of Sheba fainted when she saw the wisdom and wealth of Solomon. You could say he took her breath away. No? No? Okay. Solomon had the American dream and more. He had everything. Like, why would this be important to know? Because the opening words of Solomon the wise are this: vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So what might we learn from the greatest earthly teacher who possessed everything under the sun? Would you open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1? And when you get there, would you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read his word? Ecclesiastes 1. Verses 1 through 11, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down, and it hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south, and it goes around to the north, and the wind, and around goes the wind. And on its circuits, the wind returns. All streams run into the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has already been done in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Father, would you, by your grace, by your Spirit, speak through my mouth? Lord, would you speak your words? Would you give wisdom and understanding? That is what we pray for here this morning, wisdom and understanding, that we may know you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our King, the Son. Amen. Would you be seated? If you're one of those outline note-taker type people, this first section is Chasing the Wind. I'm such a musician that I have all these songs run into my head. It's not against the wind, it's chasing the wind. And there are a few phrases that you will hear throughout Ecclesiastes. First, the word is vanity. The biblical word does not carry the same meaning as the pop song from the 1970s. Now, if this is what comes to your mind, I bet you think this sermon is about you. And well, it is. It is. The word for vanity is hevel. Hevel. Is that better, Chris? Thanks. I love you, brother. Thank you. Its meaning is more like meaningless, useless, or futile. The word expresses the idea of a breath or a vapor. Your mind might think back to James, where he just talks about our life as a vapor. It vanishes. Also, something we're going to hear again and again in Ecclesiastes is the phrase, under the sun. This phrase means life under the sun. the big ball of gas that's in the sky that gives us light. With the sun being the most powerful object above you, dare I say, reigning over you. The sun, it provides light by which we see. Light is also a metaphor in the Bible for understanding, wisdom. Life under the sun is life on earth with an earthly understanding. And this earthly understanding is representative of life without God. So we read, verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. You're getting the tone here. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? So what is he examining? What does man gain by all of his toil, by all of his work, by all of the work that he does under the sun? Have you examined the value of your work? I mean, not just in dollars and cents. Have you examined its outcome? What does it really bring you? What does it really bring others? The preacher examined, and he called it vanity. Vanity. Useless. Futile. He used the phrase, vanity of vanity. Everything is vanity. Everything is absolutely meaningless. And how did he come to this understanding? I mean, shouldn't you be asking that, right? Where did you get that, Solomon? Why did he make this proclamation? Well, let us look with his eyes and let's see what he observed in his human wisdom to think this way. Look at verse 4. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. You see, directly after exclaiming everything is vanity, he questions the work of man. Well, why? Because life under the sun is temporary. A generation goes, your generation is going to go, a new generation is going to come, and guess what's going to happen? That generation is going to go, and what's going to happen again? A new generation is going to come, and it just keeps going. It doesn't remain forever, but the earth does. But he's saying this in context of his toil. Well, let's put this to work. Or should I say, let's put this to a test. Let's say you're an insurance salesman or a craftsman or a mechanic or a contractor, all of which I know we have in this building. You sell someone an insurance policy. You build someone a house. You fix their car. You plumb their house. You cut down their trees. How to get you in there, Scott? Great. How long does that last? Till the next tree grows. Till the policy runs out. Till the house decays or burns down. Till the car breaks. Till the plumbing cracks. And even if it lasts a lifetime, guess what? They still die. You still die. Your generation goes and a new one comes. But the earth remains. The dust remains forever. Why is this hard to accept? Well, we just read before, the earth is the Lord's, right? The earth is the work of the Lord. He formed it, he created it, he spoke it into existence. But so mankind is the work of the Lord, so why does the earth remain and yet we die? Mankind isn't just the work of the Lord, But we're the apex of his creation. He didn't just speak us into existence. He scooped up dirt and formed it and blew breath and life into humanity. Yeah, we die, but the earth remains, the dust remains. But man does not. His work is, it's wiped out with his generation. His work doesn't remain. And this is a weariness to him. This is a weariness to man. Why? Well, we're going to answer that shortly. But let's just see how wearisome this is. I mean, even the cosmos feels the futility of life under the sun. The sun itself is caught in the wash, rinse, repeat circuit. Look at verse 5. The sun rises, and the sun goes down, and it hastens to the place where it rises. That word hasten, it means that like it's pursuing, it's trying to catch up to where it's supposed to be, and it's out of breath. And it does it again and again and again. I mean, I remember being a child. I have to wait a week. That's so long. Dude, that's just 7 naps. Right? It's a blink. My oldest is 15. My youngest is turning 9. I remember when my oldest was born, and I got 3 years. 3 years that he's in my household. Unless I put a chain on his ankle. I'm not above that. It will be a joy to see him go be a man. It will be a joy. But the sun rises and it sets and it hastens and days come and days go and the years pass and they are quick. And they keep passing. But it's not just the sun that fills this futility. Look at verse 6. The wind blows to the south and it goes around again to the north. I just want you to know, there's so much evidence in the Bible for a spherical earth. I'm not trying to poke at any flat earthers. But this pre-existed anyone who thought the earth was round. Divine revelation. The wind blows to the south and it goes to the north. It goes around and around the goes the wind. It's almost like a song, right? The wind and the earth goes round and round. And on the circuit, it returns. It returns. It does the same thing. It's like it's chasing its tail. That's the point. The wind is chasing its tail. The sun is trying to catch up to where it's supposed to be, and it's panting out of breath. It's like me in carpool. It just feels that way. All the time. All of creation is subject to this futility. It appears to be this constant state of work that has no rest and no lasting fulfillment. Fulfillment, not a filament. And this is an issue for us, right? I mean, do you feel this a little bit? Day in, day out, same thing, same breakfast, same lunch. Not a lot of progress. Why? Well, the first few chapters of Genesis, they really hold the answer. They hold the key for us. If you want to, keep your thumb in Ecclesiastes. Flip over to Genesis 1. It's at the very beginning. Genesis means the beginning. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. God created the heavens and the earth. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish and over the seas and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. It's pretty awesome. So why is our current state futility? Because God created man in his image, and God is eternal. God is eternal. We're going to read later in Ecclesiastes, he has put eternity in man's heart. Like, we were created for a purpose, to reflect God and have dominion, perfect dominion over the earth, over the birds in the heavens, over the fish in the seas, little fishies. Dominion, rule, authority, reign. We were to cultivate the land, to subdue the land, to cultivate it, fill it, and reign over it with him. We're supposed to all have green thumbs. Like, the curse is strong with this one. I don't have a green thumb. But this is life under the sun. A ball of gas up there. Life on earth without the visible presence of God. Well, why do we not have the visible presence of God? Fast forward to chapter 3. What we know of Adam and Eve is God put them in a garden. He said, do not eat from this one tree. Every other tree you can eat from, not this one. You had one job, right? And what we understand is Eve took the apple, and Adam was probably just sitting right there watching what was going to happen. He's not excused on this one. But they believed the lie. Eve was deceived. Adam partakes with her, and our great ancestors believed the lie that God was withholding good things from them. You see, that was the root of their sin, is God is holding back something that's good for me. It's disbelieving in his character. In fact, it's believing a lie about God. And they believed that if they had disobeyed God, that they would be more like God. If they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would be like him. And instead, they became less like him. Where they were designed to live eternally with him. Now, they die. Listen to the curse. There's more to it. Yes, they die. But also, life under the sun looks different. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Ladies, just imagine, like, if there were no pain in childbearing, we'd all be the Duggars, right? Like, 18 plus kids. Kids are a joy. Maybe not the Duggars. Maybe that's a bad analogy. I don't know. We would have lots of babies. There you go. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. What does that mean? Your desire, where Eve was created as a helpmate, to have the same desire as her husband, the same vision, doing the same thing, arm in arm together. Now they're going to bump heads. Now there's going to be conflict. But he shall rule over you. Now, just so you know where I stand, I'm more of a complementarian. I do think there's such a thing as God's created order. But he puts this under the curse, which means man operating according to his flesh is actually a curse for the woman. Does that make sense? Men, if we walk in our earthly, fleshly desires, we are not going to lead our household well. Our leadership will feel like oppression to our wives. If we walk by the Spirit, well, I'm going to get there. So there's another way. Let's keep going. To Adam, what did he say? Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife instead of me, and you have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. It doesn't yield its fruit. It doesn't just sprout up. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Where food was probably easy, it ain't easy now. Where work was probably good and fulfilling and satisfying, you're going to dislike it. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. Oh, I hate thistles. Thorns, blackberry bushes. This is a direct analogy of the curse. You shall eat of the plants of the field. The field. Not the plants in the garden where he put them. You may eat of every tree of the garden. But you don't have to do hardly anything to trees. I mean, think about trees before the fall. They're just going to produce fruit. Yes. But no, you got to go work the field. By the sweat of your face, this toil, this hard work, you shall eat bread. Well, at least he didn't take bread from them. Till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Futility. All my work, which is painful and difficult, will not restore me to the condition that I was made for. It will not give me life into eternity. I shall die. I shall become dust. The earth is going to remain. The dust is going to remain. All the worms that ate me, it's going to remain. That which man was to have dominion over will be over man. The whole created order was turned upside down. Literally, as God's image, when we die, we're buried 6 feet down. The creation is ruling over God's image bearers, which is out of order. And even the sun is weary of it. Does that make sense? Even the sun, he's saying, is weary. That's why creation groans for what? The revealing of the sons of God. So, and we, God's image bearers, we feel this futility. We feel it, don't we? The promises buried deep in the heart of man are unsatisfied. I mean, do you look at your life and say, "Nah, I'm satisfied. Things are good. I wouldn't change a thing." All the wisdom of Solomon and all the power and treasure he acquired and all the pleasure he pursued could not fulfill the promises he was created for. He had all the wisdom, but he had not the wisdom. He had all the wisdom under the sun, but he had not the wisdom nor the power to satisfy the promises his soul longed for. So look at this next section of Scripture with me. I'll just say this. We see in creation, he saw in creation, nothing is ever satisfied. Verse 7. All streams run into the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the stream flows, there they flow again. Oh, there's that cycle again. See that? So he points again to nature. This is life under the sun. It's such a universal axiom that even the earth around man points to the promises he longs to have fulfilled but can't find on his own. The sea is constantly watered but never full, never satisfied. Yet the work of the stream continues. It continues to flow into the sea again and again and again. Futility, vanity, all is futile. All is vanity. It's a chasing after the wind, and it which causes this weariness. Look at verse 8. All things are full of weariness. All things. Not just man. Not just Solomon. The sun. The moon. It's not here. The streams. The wind. And he says this. A man cannot utter it. Okay. Have you ever been so weary that it is an agitation even to speak? Come on, admit it. No, just me? The day has been so long. The burden is so heavy. The heart is so broken. I can't even... No. Don't ask. I'm not ready to tell you. Isn't that... this part of the condition that humanity finds himself in? How about the eye? So here's the mouth. He continues to just personify this within the human body. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. We're always looking for more, aren't we? Isn't that what covetous is? Covetousness? I want that. Man, if I only had that. Do you find yourself looking at things you know you shouldn't? Why does our eye go places it shouldn't? We're looking for something to satiate the urge, fill the hunger, the longing of the heart, the longing of our desires. And remember, Jesus said the eye is the light of the soul. Nor the ear filled with hearing. It doesn't matter how much I see or hear. I'm always looking for something else. Are you always looking for something else? Another piece of news? I just be honest with you. It is very easy just to get lost in the Twitter scroll. I know that's the eye, but it's kind of the ear, right? Or the news channel. Especially with all of the events that are happening worldwide right now, you could be glued to the television, glued to the news broadcast, and never have enough. You see, because it doesn't matter how much I see or how much I hear, the longing inside for the promises written in the heart cannot be filled under the sun. Nothing satisfies, and nothing is going to change. That's what he's saying here. There's a nothing new under the sun. This is verse 9. Why is that? Well, just pause real quick. The key issue, hopefully you hear this, is not the eye or the mouth or the ear. It's the heart that directs those things, right? Why? Because the heart of man has turned in on itself. That is the result of the fall. That's what happened in the fall. That is our nature. That is our nature of our life under the sun without God. And it's seeking to fulfill in itself what only can be filled not with anything here. Verse 9, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. He's seen it all. So if there's nothing new under the sun, and this is the plight that we're stuck in, this rat race, this forgive me if you love gerbils, this gerbil wheel, right? Cute little thing running, right? But it's not cute when we're running. I mean, it's not cute when I run, let me just say that. I hate treadmills. Is there any hope? How do you get off? How do you reach your destination? Will anyone on earth be able to break the cycle of birth, vain toil, taxes, and then death? Like, that's what he's asking. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, this is verse 10, see, this is new. And he says this, it's already been done. It has been already in the ages before us. It's already happened. He saw even his accomplishments had been achieved. I mean, Solomon, even his accomplishments had been achieved by others, and even in his accomplishments, they will be forgotten. As will others. Look at verse 11. There is no remembrance of the former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. I mean, some of us might know who Solomon is. There's a lot of people who don't. What is he saying? There's no sense in working for vainglory that will not last. It's a chasing after the wind. There is nothing new under the sun. He is conveying in all his wisdom that he did not have the power to bring about the promises that his heart longed for. He did not have the wisdom to bring about the promises that his heart longed for. Church, we know faith believes in the wisdom, power, and promises of God. It believes in, faith believes, you can have faith in yourself, but you don't have the wisdom, power, or promises. You don't have the wisdom or the power to bring about the promises that you're after. That's what he's saying. Man is a false hope in which to put your faith. Why? Because of sin. The heart of man cannot progress under the sun in their own understanding. In a life without God, nothing is new, nothing is made new in life without God. It is a vanity. It's meaningless. History will repeat itself. For this is life living under the S-U-N, sun. This is life living in the curse of the fall of mankind. But wait. Is this the character of God? Is this the end of the story? One means by which we view Scripture here at Hope is through what is called biblical theology. And it takes the whole story of Scripture and it sees it through the lens of the redemptive history of the story of Jesus Christ. So one of the ways we see Christ in Scripture is we see him where he is not. You see, the curse of the fall is the shadow of the restoration. Life under the sun is life without God. But We do not live life under the S-U-N, sun, do we? Listen to Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a fully different picture of life than what we just saw. For what reason? So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Friends, if you've been made alive with Christ, if you have come to see and love Jesus the King, your heart has been made new, and you pass from spiritual death to spiritual life, and you no longer live under the S-U-N, sun. You live under the reign of the Son, S-O-N. Amen. Did you see that? You see that? It changed. Okay. Thank you, John. And I want to point back, because we looked at Solomon, and we looked at his wisdom, right? And all of what Solomon was not, Jesus is. Jesus is the greatest teacher. He is the true preacher, the true teacher, the true Kohelet, who calls the people to assemble before him in his throne room, the sanctuary of God, where he is praised as the Lamb who was slain to take away the sin, the curse of the world. Though the wisdom of Solomon was the apex of man's wisdom, it was still finite. The wisdom of Jesus is eternal. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. A little bit further down, it says, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We are saved from the futility of our sins, and saved from the futility of life without meaning, without purpose. We're saved from the righteous judgment of God, but we are not just saved from, but we are saved to God. We are saved to a recreated heavens and earth by which we will walk with him. We will know him. We will have union. We have union with him now. Jesus is the wisdom of God, and he is the true king of the cosmos. He is the one who upholds the universe, Hebrews tells us, by the word of his power. Jesus is the wisdom of God for salvation. He is the power of God for salvation. Making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Your sins are forgiven. He is the highest power. He is the highest wisdom. And we were created, friends, for meaningful work in Christ Jesus. You were created for meaningful work. Verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2 says this, "For we are his workmanship." He's the craftsman. "Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Our life, our work has meaning. Scripture tells us that we are created by God in Him, in Christ. We have value. Eternal. Friends, there is eternal consequence and eternal reward. There is much gain by the work of our hands through the life of the Spirit that lives within us. And though our bodies die, Jesus says, anyone who believes in me shall never die, shall never perish, but have everlasting life. And though he die, yet shall he live. You see, Scripture tells us that we were created for him, by him. What's meaningless is when we try to find our purpose, our work, our value, our life, our pleasure, our promises outside of him. There's life under the big ball of gas. And then there's life under the Son of God. And he's the one who satisfies. And he gives us everything. Everything. A new heart, a new heavens and earth. The curse is reversed. New works, serving in his kingdom forever. But we're in the here and now, aren't we? We're in the here and now. And right now, we're in a place where we stand knowing a new kingdom has been announced. The kingdom of God is here. The power of God is here. He lives within his people, his church. And yet we do not see all things under his feet. But we know all things are and all things will be. So I want to speak just for a brief moment because it could feel really depressing the first 30 minutes of the sermon, right? And maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, Matt, you're right, my life is a ruin. The work of my hands have been destroyed. It feels meaningless. I want to offer you this hope. Come to Jesus, whose work can never be destroyed. And his work was to justify you before the Father in heaven, to call you his own and make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. That work will never fade. That is the hope of the gospel. And not just that you would be renewed and made perfect, but that you would actually be in union with Christ. That you would be one with him, that he would indwell you and give you his wisdom, his power, and bring you his promises, which are fully revealed in his person. To know him. That's why Paul says, I've counted all things lost for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I count them as rubbish. All things are, for what? To know him. And so this is the offer of eternal life, of eternal purpose, of eternal joy, of all the things that Christ has and can give you in himself. You don't get those things apart from him. Do you understand that? Just as Solomon didn't ask for riches and power and the death of his enemies, but ask for understanding. So it is with a heart that sees the beauty of Jesus, we ask for Jesus. And we get along with that. His promises. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would apply wisdom to the hearts of these, your children. that through mumblings, whatever I said, that your word, that scripture would be clear, that our eyes would be open to the wisdom, the power, and the promises of God in Christ Jesus as we live our life, not here on earth for ourselves, but under the reign, the authority, the light, the understanding of the Son of God. Amen.